Good evening. We're in John chapter 4. And the Bible reads, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on a well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come and see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto him, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the sayings of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. That when he was come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke unto him, and he went his way, And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and he himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for the book of John. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful church you've given us and our pastor, dear Lord. We ask that you please bless him as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're continuing this evening with the book of John. We're in John chapter 4, a fairly lengthy chapter here. And so I'm going to cover as much as I can in this particular chapter. I might breeze through the latter end of the chapter and spend most of the time talking about the woman at the well. Now, here in John chapter 4, we have Jesus Christ leaving Judea, and he essentially is trying to make his way back to Cana of Galilee. Look at verse number 1. It says, When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, what this is referring to is the fact that, if you remember back in chapter 2, he's at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, and once he's finished there, he goes to Capernaum, and from Capernaum, he returns to Jerusalem in order to observe the feast. Well, he's there observing the feast, he's there observing the ordinances, and eventually he runs into Nicodemus, which is exactly what chapter 3 is all about. And, of course, a lot of people are believing on the Lord at this time. He's preaching the Word of God. And so his disciples are baptizing the converts. Well, obviously, the Pharisees catch wind of this. They start noticing that he is gathering a following. He's making a lot of converts. He's getting a lot of attention. And this is why it says here that he leaves Judea and departs into Galilee. And I believe the reason why it says this is because of the fact that Jesus Christ knows that if he calls too much attention to himself from the Pharisees at this particular point, they're going to want to kill him right away. And he knows that this is not the time for him to die on the cross. This is not the time for him to be delivered into the hands of the Romans. He still has to complete his mission, this three and a half year ministry that he has. And so by doing so, he's like, you know what? Let's go back to Galilee. He's not necessarily fleeing persecution. He's being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. He recognizes that if he gets captured, they're going to want to put him to death, and that cannot be fulfilled at this particular time. Now, it says here in verse number 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. And what this is referring to is when you look at a map of Israel during this particular time, Judea, you have Judea, then you have Samaria in the middle, and you have Galilee towards the north, okay? And of course, because he wants to get to Galilee, he has to go through Samaria. Now, obviously, geographically, this makes sense. It's a lot easier to do. However, what a lot of people don't understand is the fact that Jews don't really like Samaritans, okay? They're kind of racist towards the Samaritans because of the fact that they're half-breeds. And so a lot of the times, Jews would essentially try to avoid going through Samaria as much as possible. They had a lot of prejudice against the Samaritans because of the fact that they were kind of half-breeds. They were Jews, but they were also mixed in with a lot of the other nations. And of course, this took place long before Jesus Christ came on the scene. This took place when the northern kingdom ended up going apostate. And you have the Assyrians taking them into captivity. They essentially intermingled with the heathen. And those 10 tribes that went to the north would eventually lose their ethnic identity. They would mix in with the heathen. And, you know, they essentially ceased being that northern kingdom of Israel. They were essentially ultimately referred to as the Samaritans. And so those of Judea, which is essentially made up of Judah and Benjamin and some Levites, they looked down upon the Samaritans because of the fact that they weren't purebred, okay? And so a lot of the times they would, you know, try to avoid going through Compton. They would avoid going through South Central. Samaria, okay? Because of the fact that they had a certain level of racism towards the Samaritans. And this is one of the reasons why after Jesus Christ is discussing or talking to the woman at the well, the disciples come back and they're just like, whoa, you know, why is he talking to this Samaritan woman, you know? And it's not because she's a female, it's because of the fact that she's a Samaritan. And even she specifically says, like, whoa, you're talking to me. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, okay? But of course, Jesus Christ is talking to her because he doesn't care about racism. He's not a racist. He actually has come to die for all races, right? He loves people. It doesn't matter where they're from. He died for the Jews, but he also died for the Gentiles. He died for the Samaritans. He died for the entire world, okay? And so we see here that he must needs go through Samaria. And obviously, again, on a practical level, this makes sense. But this also has a spiritual application here that in order for us to reach, you know, site C, sometimes we got to go through site B. In other words, you know, there's sometimes you have a particular destination that you want to hit in your life, particular goals and achievements that you have, but you got to kind of go through Samaria first. And one thing that we have to understand is that the things that befall us in our life, maybe trials and tribulations on our way to achieving a particular goal, sometimes we're derailed for the purpose of witnessing to someone while we're in that situation. Understand? You know, he's on his way to Cana, but he knows that there's a woman at the well that he needs to witness to, that he needs to preach the word of God to. And in fact, he also knows that there's a lot of men in that particular region that are also going to believe on him. And so, you know, before you start, you know, thinking to yourself, man, why am I going through this situation? Why am I suffering tribulation? Why am I going through this particular hardship? Why am I going through Samaria? It might be because there's a woman at the well that needs the gospel, right? It might be because there's a lost person that needs you to talk to them on your way to that final destination that you have in mind. And so this is what it means when it says that he must needs go through Samaria. He obviously knows in his omniscience that he's going to run into someone who is open to the gospel, who's going to get saved and ultimately spread the word there in Samaria as well. Look at verse number 5. He says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now this, of course, speaks to the humanity of Jesus Christ, right? That although he is the Word of God who's made flesh, although he has foreknowledge, although he is divine, there are instances because he's subjecting himself to the limitations of man where he feels weary, he's tired, he's thirsty. So therefore, he's coming to rest on the well, and he's doing this in Sychar. Now, Sychar is the New Testament rendition of the Old Testament city known as Shechem, okay, or Shechem. And this is an area that is very rich in history as far as Israel is concerned, right? I mean, if you've read your Old Testament, if you spend a lot of time in the book of Genesis, there's so many stories, so many pivotal events that have taken place in Shechem with God's people. For example, Abraham migrated, you know, from the Ur of Chaldees to Shechem, okay? Shechem, whatever you want to call it. I'll say Shechem from here on out. God appeared to Abraham in Shechem, right? Abraham called upon the name of the Lord in Shechem. We also see that it's where Jacob returned when he was serving Laban. We see that it's where Jacob also built an altar. We see it's where Joseph's bones were buried, right? He prophesied of his burial of his bones when the children of Israel would leave Egypt. He prophesied of this. This is where his bones were buried. This is where Joshua made a covenant with Israel to renew that covenant when they were going into the promised land. So a lot of pivotal things, events have taken place in Shechem. And I think it's so awesome to think about that all these things happen in an area where Jesus Christ, the Word of God himself, would be one day, right? He's resting at the well that Jacob built where all these events took place. This is where he is. Now, even though it's rich in history, again, the Jews don't really care for this particular area because of the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, if you have studied the Old Testament, you obviously know that they're involved in a false religion, right? It was essentially a mixture of the religion of the Bible with the religions of the heathen, superstitious religions, okay? But the thing is that they believed on the Lord. And in fact, when you read passages in the historical books, they'll say they're serving the Lord or they believe on the Lord as well as serving other false gods, right? So it's an apostate religion, but obviously within this apostate religion, you have individuals who legitimately believe in God, right? They're just kind of carried away with false religion. And so the Jews don't really look kindly upon these people at all because of it. They're like, oh, you guys have an apostate religion. You guys are serving, you guys believe you're serving God, but you're worshiping false gods as well. And if I were to like make a parallel to the Samaritans, spiritually speaking of today, I would say it's like the Catholics. Okay? Because Catholics are essentially claiming to worship the God of the Bible. They claim to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They claim to believe the Word of God, but it's also mixed in with a lot of paganism as well. A lot of superstitious beliefs, a lot of paganism. But here's the thing, though. The Samaritans are very receptive to the gospel, though. Right? As we're going to see, as we saw in this particular chapter, you know, there's people there that believe in God. They believe in the prophecies of the coming Christ, but they're just deceived and carried away with false religion. Okay? Is that, where is that? Is that over here? And so, let me try to drown out that child right now by preaching a little harder. And so we, you know, obviously the Samaritans, they're lost, but to a degree they do believe in the Lord. As we see with this Samaritan woman, she's talking about the Christ. And what's interesting is that the Samaritan woman talks about a specific geographical location where they believe they should be worshiping in, right? And just like the Catholics, it's like, where are you going to worship God? Well, you got to go to the Catholic Church to worship God, right? And, you know, obviously, I believe that Catholicism is a false religion. Anybody who stays a Catholic and believes in Catholic doctrine will split hell wide open. I don't care what social media says. You can, you know, ratio me in the comment section and get a bunch of people to believe, you know, your false religion. But at the end of the day, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Okay, you can claim and try to lend veracity to your religion by saying, oh yeah, but look how many Catholics there are in the world. Yeah, there's more people in hell than there are in heaven. Just remind you about that, okay? But at the end of the day, the Catholics that we run into door to door, they're very receptive though. And so, you know, often we can have this prejudice against Catholics. And obviously sometimes it's because of the online Catholics who are very stubborn. They're very just wicked in a lot of ways. But here's the thing though, when you run into the Catholics at the well though, they're very receptive. And I get Catholics saved virtually every single week. The area that we go to, there's tons of Catholics there. They're always getting saved. They believe on the Lord. And they're very receptive to the gospel. And so, you know, this is like a parallel that we can draw with this. And so we never want to think to ourselves, well, you know, because they're Catholic, they're just going to be close to the gospel. Don't allow social media to essentially misconstrue your perception of people. Amen. Right? Social media is just filled with the worst types of people of that religion. You understand? You know, if you really want to take a census of what the people are like, go meet them. Amen. Right? It's just like, oh, black people are bad. Yeah, but you know, what about the black people in our church though? Amen. The ones that you've met, the ones you've actually interacted with. Right. Sometimes social media can often, you know, skew your perception of what reality is. Yeah, but I've seen so many posts. Yeah, but you never really interacted with people, though. You understand? And so Jews are just like, oh, man, these dogs, these Samaritans, you know, these half-breeds. And Jesus is just like, well, the woman at the well, she's going to go to heaven more than some of these Jews are, right? Because of the fact that she actually believes. And so, you know, obviously there's an undertone in the New Testament of Jews hating the Samaritans, having prejudice against the Samaritans, being racist against the Samaritans, so to speak. And you know what? That's an ungodly attitude to have, right? Because of the fact that, you know, racism is not a Christian virtue, first and foremost, right? And, you know, racists need to get saved too, okay? So, we need to get racists saved, right? They need the Lord Jesus Christ too. They need salvation, and that's a sin that people struggle with, is racism. But at the end of the day, folks, I mean, we're Christians. We believe in the Bible. We believe in loving people. And so don't allow your worldview to be molded by X, by Instagram. And just to let you know, I find racism very funny. I'm just going to let you know right now. Okay. I think it's hilarious. Okay. I love racist jokes. I think they're hilarious. Yeah. you know? And because I like making fun of my own race. I like making fun of all races. You know, I hate all races equally. No, I'm just kidding. And, you know, obviously it's funny, but at the end of the day, if you know me, you know that I love people. And I don't have a racist bone in my body. I want people to be saved. And I would say that our church is very diverse. Amen. To a certain degree, right? Although it's waiting. You know, we counted how many. I don't know who it was, but we counted like how many different ethnicities we have in our church. And right now it's like head to head. It was for a time. I shouldn't say it right now. It was for a time like Mexicans and white people were like right here. Okay. I think the Mexicans are kind of like out doing just like they do everywhere they go. And so, but you know, at the end of the day, you know, we as Christians should have the attitude that we don't care what race you are, because at the end of the day, we have more in common with someone who's not of our race, but is saved, who believes the Bible, than those who are of our particular ethnic background or whatever it may be. And so this is a great passage to show this. And, you know, the disciples are saved. The disciples are followers of the Lord. And they're like, why is he talking to the Samaritan woman? Oh, because he wants to get her saved? That's why? And so I think that's important to mention because, you know, we have a generation that's risen up, this Generation Z, that has embraced racism a lot. You know, and they legitimately don't like other races. They don't like black people. They don't like Mexicans. You know, send them all to Mexico. I feel like there's too many. I feel like a lot of Christians have taken too much of a hard stance on immigration. I think, amen. Here's my position. Who cares? Amen. We're Christians, right?
That's right.
And so, you know, and what it shows me as a pastor is that people are spending too much time with their political party rather than their Christian party, rather than the Word of God. Because at the end of the day, you know, the at base level, you should just not care. But even on top of that, you should care more for the souls of the people. And, you know, you can say all you want, and well, you know, America used to be white and all this stuff, and, you know, because it's white, it's right and whatnot. Well, let me just let you know, heaven's not white, though. It's all nations in heaven. You know what I mean? Now, there's a strict immigration policy for sure in heaven, which is you have to believe on the Lord, right? But, you know, but at the end of the day, you know, there is no strict immigration policy for church other than you have to be a Christian. But even then, we allow people who are non-Christians to come to our church with the hopes that they would get saved, right? I mean, we literally have unsaved people that come to our church and sometimes attend faithfully, believe it or not, you know? And, you know, people are like, yeah, if you let, you know, different races come to America, it's just going to make it worse. No, not really, because if we have unsaved people come to our church, we go witness to them. Amen. We try to make sure that they get saved, and we have no prejudice against them. We just want them to be saved. Amen. And obviously, no one's going to spread heresy here or whatever it is. But the point that I'm making here is that we should have the mentality of Jesus Christ in John chapter 4 to say we want to reach the Samaritan woman. And not have this attitude that she's inferior because she's a Samaritan, right? And put it this way, you know, a believer in Christ who's in India, I have more in common with that person than, you know, the Republican, Trump, you know, MAGA dude who's in America who's not saved, who worships their Lord Trump. Yeah, I have more in common with the Christian. You say, well, how can you say that? I'll tell you why, because we're both going to the same destination. It's called heaven, and we both believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I know that offends people in our church, but too bad you ain't preaching here, and you got to put up with this as I say it, because I'm trying to renew your mind and help you to realize that you need to have a biblical worldview, and you're going to keep hearing it if you're going to keep coming to this church. Because it's my responsibility as a pastor to teach you that we need to reach the Samaritan and not allow our minds to be molded by social media, X, Instagram, whatever it is that you're listening to that's causing you to believe that way. Okay? Let's move on here. Verse number 7 says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now, I want you to notice verse number 9 here. Okay? Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, I want you to notice this, being a Jew. Now, this is important. Okay, let me talk about this for a minute. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus Christ was a Jew. You're like, well, yeah, Pastor. I mean, duh. Well, here's the thing, folks, is that, you know, because I do spend a good amount of time on social media, you find trends on social media. You hear about different false doctrines, very odd ideologies. And right now, you know, replacement theology is catching a lot of momentum. And praise God for that. I'm for it, right? You know, a distaste for Judaism, Israel, Zionism, Jews is on the rise. Anti-Semitism is on the rise, okay? And so a lot of people are kind of waking up to that. And I think it's great because it opens up an opportunity to preach the gospel to a lot of people. It gives us an opportunity to expound the word of God and help people to have a biblical perspective. And I'm capitalizing on it as much as I possibly can. And, you know, obviously, if I get 100,000 views on a particular video, 100,000 people are not saved from that video, right? It might be a very small group, but I'll take what I can get, though. Amen. If it meant one person getting saved, it's worth it, amen, right? And so a lot of people, you know, are enjoying the content. They're waking up to this, and it's great. Everyone's understanding, like, whoa, these are not God's chosen people. Synagogue of Satan. Jesus said in John 8:44. Jesus said in Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9. You know, this is what the Bible says. And it's causing people to kind of go to a more biblical perspective on the Jews in Israel, which is absolutely fantastic. Because Christ is being preached, even if it's of envy or strife. Even if it's of contention, I rejoice. Yea, therein do rejoice, right? Like, praise God. But here's the thing, is that when you have trends like this happening on social media, you'll have people come to the saving knowledge of the truth. You'll have people correct their ideologies regarding this particular doctrine. But then you have people go to the opposite extreme, to the point where they actually get involved in heresy. And this is what's happened with replacement theology, okay? Because on social media, it's just like, oh, the Jews are not God's chosen people. And then they go so extreme, they're like, well, this means that Jesus Christ wasn't even a Jew. Because he called them the synagogue of Satan. He says they would say they're Jews and they're not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Jesus wasn't a Jew. And there's a slew of content on social media. I have a ton of DMs in my Instagram right now of people telling me, hey, I like what you're saying. You're just wrong on this one thing. Jesus was not a Jew. And it's just like, what? And he's like, yeah, he wasn't a Jew. He was Aramaean. He was of Galilee. And he was actually white. Yeah. You know, because it's these same races. It's like, if you ain't white, you ain't right. So therefore, Jesus Christ must have been white. I'm telling you, I'm not joking with you. This is legitimately what they believe. Okay? So some of you racists out there, that's where it head. That's where it goes. Okay? This is where you're getting your ideologies from. And look, folks, there's no new thing under the sun, because this is exactly what the Catholic Church was promoting many years ago, right? That's why they have their faggoty-looking Jesus, the way he looks, because of the fact that they wanted him to look less Israel, less Middle Eastern, more European, and so they construed all of this false narrative that Jesus Christ wasn't actually a Jew. He was of Judea, and, you know, he was actually of Galilee, and he's Aramaean, which Aramaean simply means Syrian. And so he wasn't really a Jew, and this is what he actually looked like. He had Caucasian skin. He wasn't like these Jews or whatever. So they abhor Jews so much, and they abhor Zionism so much, but that they allow the pendulum to swing in the opposite extreme where they get involved in heresy. Whereas they don't understand, you know, you can hate Zionism, you can believe in replacement theology and not be a stinking heretic about it. Amen. Okay? Like, we can say that the Jews are not God's chosen people, that they are of the synagogue of Satan, and in the same breath say that Jesus Christ was a Jew. Yeah. What's wrong with that? Why? It's literally what the Bible teaches. Right. Now, this is how nonsensical this is. Because of the fact that they say, well, he was from Galilee. Folks, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, amen, which is in Judea, which is another way of saying Judah. Yeah. And the reason they call them Jews, here's a really good lesson, is because they're from Judah. You know, and I've told so many people this, is like Jews, the reason they call them Jews is because they're of Judah. They're like, no, that's a made up thing. They're not really Jews. That's, you know, no, Jews are of Judah. That's literally what the Bible teaches. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles, more specifically Nazareth. Because if you remember, when he was born in Bethlehem, they wanted to kill him. He ended up going to Egypt. And then he returned from Egypt in order to fulfill the scripture, out of Egypt have I called my son. But then they still didn't return to Bethlehem, so they stayed in Galilee, specifically Nazareth, right? To fulfill also that prophecy of him being called, that he's of Nazareth, okay? But he grew up in Galilee of the Gentiles, of course. But it doesn't mean that he was born there. That's just where he grew up. And the Bible literally says in Hebrews chapter 9 that he is of Judah. And I told people this, is like, it says that he's of the tribe of Judah, and those of Judah are called Jews. I'm not saying that he's religiously a Jew. It's just like, oh man, you're saying that he's a Jew, are you saying that he's like a, you know, no, he's not of the synagogue of Satan because he's God. He's ethnically a Jew, he's not religiously a Jew. As noted by the fact that he called out the religious leaders of the Jews, of the Jews, known as the Pharisees. But he is ethnically a Jew, there's nothing wrong with that. And I've literally told people, like, message me. They're just like, hey, I think you're wrong on this, man. You know, I think you need to do a little more studying, man. I think you need to read the Bible a little bit more, man. Oh, that's funny. How is it that thou, being a Jew? Verse 9. And does Jesus respond? I'm like, whoa, hold on a second. I'm Aramaean. Who you calling a Jew? I'm Aramaean. I'm a Galilean. He didn't stop her from saying that. And in fact, this chapter just completely destroys that narrative. You know why? Because Jesus Christ said salvation is of the Jews. Checkmate. Why salvation of the Jews? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ came from Judah. Plain and simple. No shame in that. But this is what happens when you listen to social media. Get your rear end in a Bible-believing church. Actually open up the Word of God. Sit your hinder parts down in a local New Testament church where they actually open up the Word of God. And I'm sorry, you know, this preaching is not edited. It doesn't have words clapping out, trying to get your attention. We're just going to show you verse 9 that says you being that he was a Jew. Case closed. But folks, this is what happens when people are just, oh, they hate Jews so much. And look, if you go in my comment section, it's a jungle. It's a jungle. And sometimes I'm hearting stuff. Other stuff is just like, what the heck is it? What's this? Is this Hitler? Like, reincarnate? Like, man, I've had comments on there that are just like, we hate them. We despise them. We hate their guts. And I'm just like, they need to be saved. They need salvation through Jesus Christ. And they don't really like when I say stuff like that because they want me to follow them in their extreme view that's completely unbiblical. But no, sorry but not sorry. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. He was a Jew. Now, obviously, there's the other. We never want to take either extreme. Because there's that extreme, then there's the pussyfooter extreme. Yeah. They're just like, oh, you hate Jews. Don't you know you worship a Jew? Don't you know your God's a Jew? You know, it's funny because, yeah, although Jesus Christ was ethnically a Jew, you don't see him parading himself throughout his ministry just calling himself a Jew, right? It's not it. You know, and so, it's. And by the way, the New Testament makes the distinction between Christianity and the religion of the Jews. And so we don't want to take either extreme. We want to be right in the middle of where the Bible says, where we can criticize both sides. Amen. And still be right. Okay? And let me tell you the position of our church. We do not hate Jews. Amen. But I will say that I do hate Jews who hate the Lord. Amen. Right? Just like I hate any other person who abhors the Lord, guess what? They have inherited my hatred for them as well. Because God expects me to have loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about just regular unsaved people. I'm talking about people who are ardent about their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? I hate you too. Amen. That's not controversial. That should be just a basic loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we love people who absolutely hate the Lord? Right. And that's not everyone, but there are people out there like that. Amen. But in general, we do not hate Jews. Amen. We do not hate black people. Amen. Okay? We don't hate Mexicans. Amen. We don't hate Armenians. Amen. Okay? We don't hate Chinese and every form of that, you know, Asians, whatever. You know, we don't hate white people either. Okay? I like white, yeah, especially white people. I heard that. I love white people. Because obviously there's another extreme where it's like people just hate white people just because they're white. White people are cool, man. They're good people. I love white people. I like having white people around me. I like living around white people. I grew up around white people. Some of my fondest memories growing up is with white people. They gave me some of the best childhood memories. You know, I got great white people who are church members in our church. They're great. But, you know, I just like them all. Understand? And so we need to make sure that we temper ourselves, okay, and allow ourselves to view the world through the biblical lens. And, you know, let's keep the racist jokes going, though. Because we need to be able to make fun of ourselves. Don't take yourselves too serious. I don't want no victims here either. I don't want any black people in my church being a victim either. Okay? And if you display any victim mentality, you're getting roasted after church. Okay? I don't care what race you are. Because, you know, people take themselves way too serious. Way too serious. They take too much pride in who they are and the color of their skin. And by the way, I think that you should be happy with the color skin that you have. Amen. Because can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It's unrighteous for someone to, I'm Mexican, but I like to identify as white. You may not say it, but you kind of display it though. Right? By hating other Mexicans or something like that. Be someone who just like loves all, can we just, how about you just be a Christian? How about you just act like a Christian? And so we need to be balanced. So we can't be have hatred for all races, but we can't be little weenies either. Amen. Okay? We need to be right in the middle, or we love the people that we're making fun of because of the patterns that we observe. Right? That's a good position. Right? I think that's great. You know, I see patterns with Mexicans. I see patterns with black people. I see patterns with white people, too. Okay? I don't hate either of them. I just like to point out the patterns. Can I get a witness? Amen. All right. Clip that. Share that. Whatever you want. So she says there, you know, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she obviously understood that there was evident prejudice against the Samaritans, and she was shocked that this Jew was actually even having any kind of interaction with her. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ loves her. He wants her to be saved. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Now, obviously, he's using that which is physical to illustrate a very powerful spiritual truth about salvation, right? And this is a very powerful passage because of the fact that he specifically says in verse 10 that if she knew the gift of God, that she would have asked of him and he would have given her living water. What does that mean? It means that people have to ask for salvation. Okay? Can't force anybody to have salvation. They need to ask. They need to petition for salvation. And here's the thing is the Bible calls it a gift. It says the gift of God in verse number 10. And if he's saying they have to ask for it, then that automatically shows us that asking is not a work. Amen. Right? And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And the Bible specifically drawing the parallel here that the gift of God has to be asked for, showing us that it's not a work to ask for. Now, why am I saying that? Because there's a bunch of idiots out there, retards, who believe you're asking for salvation, that's a work. It's a nonsensical position to take. The Bible literally commands us to ask for salvation. Amen. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, obviously, there isn't a specific template in the Bible that tells us what we need to say when asking for salvation. Because it's the belief in the heart and the confession of the mouth. It's just asking for it. Now, in our church, you know, we make it systematic where we lead people in prayer. Amen. Oh, sinner's prayer doesn't save anyone. It's not going to save you because you're not going to ask for it. Right. If that's your position. Okay? So say that to the grave and you'll find out that you wish you would have asked for salvation when you had the chance. Yeah. But the Bible specific. So people want to just ignore the fact that people have been calling upon the name of the Lord since Genesis chapter 4. Meaning they've petitioned, they've asked for salvation. Romans 10:9 is very clear on this. Verse 13 is very clear on this. Yeah. Jesus Christ himself said that if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked of him. How much more evidence do you need?
Amen. Oh, the sinner's prayer. You know, you're praying the sinner's prayer.
Folks, obviously, there's not a specific prayer that you need to say because the thief on the cross says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus Christ translated that as, save me. And so when we're dealing with someone at the door and they believe in their heart, I always tell them, can I just assist you in telling God what you already believe in your heart to ask for salvation? And 99% of the time they say yes. It's only that 1% that they say no, either because they are embarrassed or they don't really believe. Okay, they're just being nice or something like that. But we see here that we need to aid people in calling upon the name of the Lord. Okay? We never want to have this doctrine come through our church where people in our church say, well, they already believe, therefore they don't have to call upon the name of the Lord. Wrong. That's not how we do soul winning here. Amen. And you know, if you want to believe that, that's fine. Go to some other church. Go to some non-calling upon the name of the Lord church where all you have to do is believe. You don't have to confess with your mouth. You don't have to obey Romans chapter 10. You don't have to obey verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 13 and just completely ignore what Jesus says in John chapter 4. Go somewhere else then. Yeah. You know, it's ridiculous. Amen. And so he specifically says that. Powerful passage there. And of course, he's drawing the parallel that just as the well is situated to quench the thirst of the passerbys, those who are coming by, they're thirsty, they want to drink water. In like manner, Jesus Christ is that living water that quenches the thirst for salvation. Right? You shall never thirst again, meaning you don't need salvation thereafter. You just permanently have it from here on out. But yet you have religions out there that are perpetually thirsty. That's why they feel like they have to keep serving God and keep doing works and keep going to church and keep doing this, that, and the other. Why? Because they're drinking soda for salvation. They're drinking, you know, coffee for salvation rather than the living water of Jesus Christ that once you believe on him, you're saved, okay, eternally. Verse 15 says, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And you know what? You know, people in this world who are involved in false religion are constantly going back to the well. They want to tell us what to believe about salvation, yet they themselves are constantly going back to church to draw from the well of salvation because they're not saved. They're constantly doing works. What is that? Going back to the well to try to be saved. But folks, this well, you'll never thirst again. Okay? He says in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, obviously, what is he doing here? He's displaying his omniscience. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. Now that's awkward. You know, he kind of set her up on that one, right? Now, what's going on here? Well, obviously this could possibly imply that she's been divorced or something, right? You know, and she's had multiple husbands or whatever. I think it's possible, I don't really know. It's possible that either she's been divorced and remarried, or that her husbands have died, or both. Okay, because it's five husbands, you know, it's different stories there, okay? But for sure, she's living in fornication, though. Because he says, you know, he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. So, you know, when she said, I have no husband, she was telling the truth. She was being a little deceitful, though, because basically she's like, oh, I don't have a husband, meaning that she is a live-in girlfriend, okay? So obviously he's confronting her with this particular truth here. Verse 19 says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, let me explain to you what she's doing. She's doing what a lot of people do when we go out soul winning. This happens all the time. Sometimes I'll knock on the door, and I'll confront people about salvation, and then they just want to kind of, you know, derail the conversation and talk about something else. Look, oh, so what church is this? You know, I went to a church one time, and they talked about this, that, and the other. They kind of want to just, you know, get off topic, right? Because they don't really want to confront the reality of their eternal soul sometimes. And this happens with Hispanics a lot, by the way. You know, like I'll start talking and they're just like, oh, so where's your church? You know, yeah, I probably will go visit. It's just like, whether you visit or not, let's just talk about this though. Get them back on track, right? So she's saying, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And the mountain that she's referring to is Mount Gerizim, okay? And, you know, they had essentially construed this false religion based upon this particular mountain, which is the mountain of blessing where Moses gave the blessings. And that's why they believe, like, geographically, this is where we're supposed to worship God. Okay? Because this great event took place in this specific geographical location, which is why our fathers worship in this mountain. And ye say, referring to the Jews, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she's kind of like changing the subject, saying, hey, you know, what do you think? You know, we believe you should worship here. You guys say we should worship over there. What's the issue here? Jesus says in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We referring to who? Us Jews of Jerusalem know that we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he's saying here, obviously, we know what we worship, but at the end of the day, there's going to come a time where you don't need to go to a specific geographical location known as Jerusalem, or as the mount there in Samaria, because of the fact that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? And salvation is of the Jews. For those who believe that Jesus was an Aramaean. Verse 23 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So obviously he is hinting at the fact that the New Testament is going to radically change the way people worship God. Amen. Right? Because in the Old Testament, which is exactly where they're still at here, they're worshiping God in a specific temple, right? The presence of God is in that temple. It would have been righteous if we lived in that time to go to the temple, worship the Lord. His presence would have been there. However, once the transition to the New Testament took place, believers would now be the temple of God. The presence would be within us, which is why it says that we worship him in spirit and in truth. He says in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So obviously she has a little bit of understanding of the coming Christ. I'm sure that where they're worshiping, they're reading the law of Moses, they're reading about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. And so she understands this, but she's not saved. Okay. But she's not far from the kingdom of God either. It says in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, that is an amazing statement. Because it's at that point where she realizes, like, oh man, I've been talking to the Messiah this entire time. And let me just tell you, she got saved. It just doesn't tell us any further information, but we know she got saved. Amen. Okay? Goes on to say in verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "Why? What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" So, you know, the disciples come because they're out there getting food, and they're just like, don't you know she's black? Or, you know, don't you know she's a Mexican? Or don't you know she's an Indian? Why are you talking to this person? Or whatever, you know. And, you know, they're kind of having this carnal mentality of, hey, we're not supposed to be dealing with the Samaritans. I wonder why the Lord is talking to her. Okay. Which, by the way, kind of shows you that, like, anybody who has that type of mentality of, you know, I don't want to deal with these people because Nick Fuentes said that, you know, they're more prone to violence or something like that. It's obviously a carnal mindset. It's not a spiritual mindset at all. It's not something you derive from the Bible, right? And let me just say this one last thing. It might not even be the last thing. I might keep talking about it throughout the sermon. You know, like, for example, like, I grew up in Long Beach, California, and I experienced a lot of racism from black people specifically. You know, it was very dangerous growing up because there was a major conflict between Mexicans and black people, and it was just, like, unfathomable to ever be caught alone with a bunch of black people. You would get jumped because they just didn't like black people. And the feeling was mutual. Like, Mexicans did not like black people either, and black people didn't like Mexicans. That's just how it was. And so, you know, I experienced a ton. I was called every racist name under the sun. You know, they try to rob me and steal from me. And I remember, you know, being like, I think I was like 12 or 13 years old. And it was during the summer. My mom, she was like, you are not staying home for the entire summer. I'm putting you in the Boys and Girls Club. So she put me in the Boys and Girls Club, but it was in North Long Beach. And North Long Beach is just primarily black people. And I didn't know this, but then, you know, she dropped me off at the Boys and Girls Club, and I'm thinking, I'm the only Mexican here. And I was literally the only black person there. I'm like, I got 3 months of this. And they were very racist against me, for sure. I was called a wetback, and you name it, they called me it. You know, that's just how it was. The reason I say this is because I honestly, by experience, would have a lot of reason to be racist against black people. But I'm not. You know why? Because I'm a Christian. But most people who do have some form of racism towards black people, it's not because of experience. It's by proxy. It's because Nick Fuentes or whoever, people on social media, are telling them about black people. You understand? So they don't. It's like they never really interacted with any other race other than their own race. They just have this view about black people or Mexicans because of what social media is saying. Okay? It's not by experience is what I'm saying. Which is kind of showing you that a lot of this is just kind of embedded within you because of the internet. You understand? Now look, I've known people who experience major racism, even to the point of violence and all that stuff, and, you know, they struggled with racism because of that. But once they became Christians, they just kind of got over it. Why? Because Christianity transcends that stupid ideology, right? The principles of the Bible transcends that. We understand there's something more important than fighting over, you know, the color of the skin and their cultural background. Let's just make them Christians. How about that? And so, very important there. I don't know how I got off on that when it comes to this, but it was good. It says in verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled. Oh, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, we have a switch here in the scene, so to speak, where Jesus is talking to his disciples. Verse 31 says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, I personally believe that during this particular time, Yet the Samaritan woman that went and told the men of the city. And they're on their way to go see the Christ. And it's at that same time that Jesus Christ is having this conversation with his disciples. And he says in verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And I believe what he's pointing to is the men that are coming their way. You know what I mean? He's like, look on the fields, they're coming right now. Don't wait. In other words, don't wait for a good, perfect season for you to go out soul winning. The harvest is already ready. I mean, they're coming over here. You better be ready to preach the gospel unto them. And you know what? This is a good message for us as Christians, especially if you're a newer Christian that has not yet learned to preach the gospel. Don't wait till the end of the year to learn. Amen. Don't wait till the end of the month to learn. Start learning now. Yeah. Why? Because the harvest is ready. Lift up your eyes. The harvest is ready. It's white. People want to be saved now. Today is the day of salvation. Okay? And, you know, have some urgency about yourself as a new Christian. If you have not yet preached the gospel, don't say, well, you know, I think once, you know, I get settled into this church a little bit and, you know, I get my bearing. I used to read the Bible a couple times and, you know, I get to know a couple people. No, just go on Sunday. Even if you don't know how to preach the gospel. I think one of the best ways to learn languages is just start doing it. Even if you just suck at it. Right? You want to learn Spanish? Just learn whatever you can, but just start speaking it right away. Get cooked. Get roasted, but at least you learn. It's better to just start doing it, right? And it's the same thing with preaching the gospel. And obviously I'm not saying just start going out there and teaching false doctrine or something like that. But you know, put yourself out there. And tell your team leader, like, hey, how many work on introductions? How many get to, like, the first point of the fact that we're all sinners? Let me just get to that first point. Why? Because, you know, there should be a sense of urgency. You know, the harvest is ready. There's people who are ready to be saved. There's people who are waiting for you to go out and preach the gospel to them. We need to have that mentality. He says in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. By the way, this should be a motivation to you. If you're not able to preach the gospel, go with someone who can preach the gospel because you will be rewarded for the labor that you put in. Amen. Even by just being a partner of someone who's preaching the gospel. Right. And obviously, verse 38 shows us that when we get people saved, it's because someone sowed a seed there long ago, right? For example, on Tuesdays, we've been going to this area that I think we've been doing for the last couple of months. We're not done with it at all. But man, we've gotten a lot of people saved there. You know, I think this last Tuesday, we got, what was it, 7 salvations or something? And it's just like 7 salvations in an hour. You know, and it's really fruitful. And Brother Israel came out with us on Tuesday. And he's like, oh, we were here like a couple years ago, you know? And he said like, oh, the people that are getting saved is probably because of our efforts the last time we came. And that's actually possibly true. Amen. You know, whatever group went out there, sowed some seeds, preached the word of God, you know what I mean? And those seeds germinated. And so we come and we reap the harvest. He's getting rewarded for the seeds that he sowed and whoever else went during that particular time, because that's the way it works, okay? It says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And I think that what we can learn from that particular passage is that at the end of the day, we can have the best gospel presentation. We can memorize all the verses, have the best illustrations. At the end of the day, though, they have to believe on the Lord, though. Not because of your saying, but because they've decided to place their faith in Jesus Christ and actually place their faith in what the Bible actually says, right? And so we see that there. I'm going to finish there, and I'll probably cover this in my introduction next week regarding the nobleman. You know, but walk away from this sermon understanding this. You must go through Samaria. Amen. Meaning that sometimes you go through certain stages in life and you have to view it as possibly God allowing you to go through that in order to reach the woman at the well. Number two, you know, stop hating Samaria. Obviously, it's a false religion. Obviously, there's been some tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. But, you know, may you transcend the flesh and view people as just lost people. Okay? And, you know, don't allow your perception of people, races, ethnicities to, you know, hinder you from preaching the gospel to people. But not just that. Because, you know, sometimes I hear this like, well, I'm willing to preach the gospel to, almost like, but I wouldn't want to deal with them thereafter, though. Why not? They're a brother or sister in Christ. Right? Doesn't the Bible say, let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith? To Christians? Right? Now you have a spiritual tie to this person. They're like literally your brother and sister in Christ. Okay? And look, we've had retarded people come to our church. You heard right. Who were absolute racist and, you know, flat earthers. And they refused to go to Compton to preach the gospel because they hated black people. Because, oh, they were going to get persecuted or something. You know, well, you probably shouldn't have gotten that swastika tattooed on you, you idiot. How about that? You know, but I'm going to tell you right now, he probably wasn't going to get persecuted. He was just a weenie.
Amen.
You know, because at the end of the day, I can go preach the gospel anywhere. And I know for a fact that God will protect me unless it's my time to go. And God knows that I have the best of intentions, that I want to get people saved. And so it's a carnal way to think that. We've even had people at the old building, or when we announced that we were going to Compton, they couldn't believe it, so they left that day and never came back to our church. They were so shocked that we would ever think about going to Compton or South Central to preach the gospel. They were so fearful that they literally left midday and never came back to our church since then. We. There's other words that I'd like to use. Amen. That I cannot. But after service, I shall. This is true. You know, we need to transcend the flesh and look beyond the color of the skin and look at the soul of the person.
Amen.
Okay? And just listen to me for a second. It's wicked to hate people because of their ethnic background, because that's literally how God made them. You know what I mean? It's kind of weird for you to, like, that's literally where they grew up. It's the family they were born into. You know, those are the bounds of their habitation that God placed them in, with the hopes that that person would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? Now, again, all cultures have ungodly ideologies. I'm a Mexican or Guatemalan, whichever one I look like, you know, in your opinion. And, you know, that culture has some wicked ideologies that I have forsaken because it goes against what the Bible says. You understand? I have a Christian culture is what I'm saying. And no, Christian culture is not white culture.
Amen.
If you really want to get specific, Christian culture is Middle Eastern culture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for John chapter 4. Lord, help us to adopt the mentality of Jesus Christ to love the Samaritans. And Lord, help us to not allow social media and these influencers who are planted by Satan to misconstrue the way we think, Lord. We don't need our minds to be renewed through the internet. We need our minds to be renewed through the Word of God. And we need to love people. And obviously, we might not get along with certain people. But Lord, at the end of the day, we have to realize that that's not coming from the spirit. It's coming from the flesh. Help us, Lord, to see beyond the color of the skin to the soul, the person that needs salvation. And Lord, I think of Revelation 7, that there's going to be people there of every tongues, of every tribe, of different people groups, Lord, throughout the world that are going to be in heaven. And it was your great pleasure to save that person. And so I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to have that mentality. And to realize that sometimes we need to go through Samaria, and it's with the intent of getting people saved and running into that woman at the well to bring her to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.